First of all, I want to thank you, Richard, for asking me and giving me the privilege to be on this program tonight, and choir and orchestra and singers. That's been magnificent music. God bless you for that. Just wonderful. And I want you to know that I count it a great privilege to be here tonight. And I do not take this responsibility lightly. And I want you to know also that I am preaching tonight with a broken heart. The theme for tonight is revival in the home. America desperately needs revival. Our churches need revival. Our homes need revival. I want to believe God for an earth-shaking, mountain-moving, devil-defying, soul-saving, heaven-sent, God-breathed, Holy Ghost revival. Something that cannot be explained by anybody's promotion, by anybody's personality, by anybody's persuasion. Something so wonderful that when it happens, those who hear about it, their very ears will tingle, and it will be obviously the mark and the hand of God. And I am believing that revival is altogether possible. As a matter of fact, I believe it is probable. But I want to tell you, my dear friend, when we have revival, I believe it will begin in the homes of America. The homes of America are in difficulty. But the thing that grieves me is this, that the homes of our church members are in difficulty. But let me tighten the focus a little bit more and tell you that the homes of many who are in the ministry are in severe difficulty. And may I tighten the focus a little more and tell you that my heart breaks when I hear of immorality in the ministry. And we see it. Hardly a month goes past, but we do not hear of some erstwhile preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ who somehow has fallen into deep, gross, sexual sin. And when I hear it, it makes me weep, literally weep. I want to say with Ezra, in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up to the heavens. The sexual revolution has reached the sanctuary. Now, my dear friend, no longer are people questioning the message. Now they're questioning the messenger. And we have seen it until our hearts break. Somebody asked this question. If the gold rust, what will the iron do? If those of us who are supposed to be blameless, those of us who are supposed to be holy, are living lives of sexual license and immorality, may God have mercy. Now, having said that, you can tell this is not going to be a happy message primarily. But, oh, I pray God that God the Holy Spirit will cause what I have to say tonight to reverberate through your soul and to be etched upon your consciousness, because we're here tonight to do business with God. If you have a Bible and can read in this light, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 5. I want to speak to you on this subject, the Playboy's payday. Proverbs chapter 5. While we're turning, let me ask you, my dear friend, to pray for me. I am with you tonight in weakness and fear and much trembling. And I pray, God, that I shall not abuse or misuse the sacred honor that I have tonight. I'm praying, God, tonight that God will use this message, not as some oration, but as a prophetic utterance from God to speak to your heart. And through you, I trust, to the thousands and thousands that we minister to. I want you to see what God has to say about this matter of sexual morality. The very first thing I want you to see is what I'm going to call the discretion we should keep. Look, if you will, in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow down thy ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion. Every preacher, please, if you have your Bible, open and underline that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. My dear friend, how are we going to learn? Where are we going to learn about what we're to do sexually? Well, we need wisdom. We need understanding. We need knowledge. We need discretion. And where are we going to get it? Are we going to get it from the meanderings of some humanistic professor with Hegelian hogwash in the halls of higher learning? Some professor of sociology? Are we going to learn from Professor Kinsey or Margaret Mead? Is that where we're going to learn? Or perhaps are we going to learn from the dirt-for-profit moguls of Hollywood? Is that where we're going to learn? Are we going to learn from those baby butchers called Planned Parenthood? Is that where we're going to learn? Are we going to learn from those eminent theologians, Giraldo and Carson? Are those the ones that we're going to learn from, Donahue and Hefner? Where are we going to learn? As Ed Young has already told us, there is but one book that can speak and give us wisdom, give us knowledge, give us understanding, and give us discretion. Let me tell you what Proverbs says in chapter 6, verse 32. The Bible says, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. May I put it in plain English? If you do this, you're stupid. You're stupid. The Bible says that when you commit adultery with a woman, you lack understanding. You don't understand the Word of God. Where are we going to get the truth? Not from some sea of moral relativism. There was a time when preachers would stand in the pulpit, hold up the Word of God, and say, the Bible says. Then they started saying, the church says. And now they just scratch their head and say, well, it seems to me. My dear friend, there is one book that gives us wisdom. There is one book that gives us understanding. There is one book that gives us knowledge. There is one book whereby we can learn discretion, and it is the Word of God. Secondly, not only the discretion that we should learn, but I want you to notice the deception that we should avoid. Look now, if you will, in verses 3 and 4. For the lips of a strange woman, that means anyone who's not your wife, the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Now, what is Satan's plan? First of all, allurement, and then entrapment, and then enslavement. And how does he do it? First of all, with frivolity. The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. We call her Honey Lips. She is voluptuous. She is seductive. She is sexy. And it seems so, so sweet. I counseled this week with a young man who has fallen into adultery. He said to me, Pastor Rogers, it seemed so wonderful. It seemed so sweet. Of course, the Bible says the bread of deceit is sweet, but afterward a man's mouth shall be filled with gravel. First, frivolity, and then flattery. Notice not only does her lips drop, do her lips drop as a honeycomb, but her mouth is smoother than oil. Did you know that there are few professions in the world that are more susceptible to flattery than the ministry? We're being flattered all the time. Pastor, you're so wonderful. Pastor, you're so kind. Pastor, you're so wise. She holds your hand and looks in your face and says, oh, I wish my husband were as kind, as sweet, as pure as you are. But now let me tell you something, my dear friend, that flattery is of the devil himself. A little flattery makes big fools of little men. Don't you let some woman flatter you and talk to you and tell you all of those things. You say, well, she just sees what a man of God I am. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. Look, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. The Bible says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman and from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Her mouth is smoother than oil. But the Bible says, if you will keep a quiet time, you will not fall to the flattery of some woman. I have never known a minister to fall into sin who failed, but one who failed in his quiet time. No man who is keeping tryst with the Lord Jesus Christ, no man who is having a quiet time, no man who gets alone with God and saturates his soul with the love of Jesus Christ and the beauty of holiness is going to fall for that kind of flattery, because he's going to see God in his awesome beauty and he's going to see himself as he is. Oh, my dear friend, sin has no enticement. The world has no allurement that the child of God cannot overcome in the power of the Holy Spirit if he'll keep his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you something, mister. If you keep giving out and giving out and giving out and you don't take in and you don't get alone with God, you are going down. Sometimes we see some preacher. He is pastoring a big church. He has a nationwide ministry, and then he falls, and somebody says, look how far he fell. No, my dear friend, you don't know how low he was living. He was not walking in the Spirit. No man walking in the Spirit gets into this kind of sin. First of all, frivolity, old honey lips. And then after that, flattery. Her mouth is smoother than oil. But after frivolity and flattery, there comes, my dear friend, fatality. Look, if you will, in chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. I heard Freddie Gage, who was on this platform a while back, say, sin first fascinates and then assassinates. It first thrills and then it kills. Her steps take hold on hell. This kind of sin brings death to life, to joy, to purity, to happiness, to helpfulness, to holiness. It brings physical death. It brings spiritual death. It brings eternal death. You say, well, Pastor Rogers, I really am not concerned with that kind of sin. If there's any way I'm going to fall, I'll tell you that will not be the way. Preacher, brother of mine, you need to remember what Oswald Chambers said when he said, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. A double weakness. I beg of you, as I speak to my own heart, keep your knees on the floor. Keep your face in the book. And keep a warm devotional love with Jesus Christ, and you will not go down. But not only do I want you to see the discretion that we must learn, not only do I want you to see, my dear friend, the deception that we should avoid, but I want you to listen, my preacher friend. I want you to see the distance that we should keep. Chapter 5, verse 7. Hear me now, therefore, ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Immorality, fornication, sexual compromise is not a sin that we're told to fight. We're never told to fight this sin. We are told to flee this sin. The Bible says you just make a wide berth around this kind of a woman. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, which is given to a preacher, a man of God. The wise apostle Paul said to young Timothy, flee youthful lusts. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. Now there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And often that way to escape is the king's highway, two legs, and a hard run. Mister, just get out of there. I think of young Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife made a move on Joseph. She tried to seduce Joseph. And when Joseph saw what was happening, he fled. He saturated that place with his absence. He left his coat. He was in such a hurry. Some may say that's ridiculous, but my dear friend, Joseph is pure, and Joseph stayed pure. I know some preachers, and some of you sitting right out here today, I'll tell you just how dumb you are. And if that makes you mad, you come up and apologize to me after this, and I'll forgive you. But I'm going to tell you just how dumb you are. There's some preachers who are sitting here tonight who would say, now, Mrs. Potiphar, you ought not to act that way unless you and I kneel down by the bed and pray about this thing. No, my dear friend. The Bible says, flee fornication. The Bible says, my dear friend, flee youthful lusts. And there's more than one way to flee. If you're a young person here, your daddy is a pastor, your daddy is a deacon, your mother works in the church, you're here in this pastor's conference, and you're dating, don't go to some secluded rendezvous for a date. You're just asking for it. It's like playing with matches in dry grass. You go to a football game with 50,000 people around. And if there's time for a kiss goodnight, you kiss goodnight on the front porch with a porch light on and her father looking through the keyhole with a shotgun. Flee fornication. When I was in college, I had a motto on my desk. I know what it is to have sexual lust. I know what it is to have those feelings surge in my heart. They say that a man becomes what he thinks about. So wonder I didn't turn into a girl. I know what that is, and every man knows what it is. If he says he doesn't, he's one of three things. He's no man, he's Superman, or he's a liar. Sure, there's that feeling. But I had a motto on my desk when I was in college, and it said, he who would not fall down ought not to walk in slippery places. And I looked at that motto. My dear friend, the Bible says here to this young man, just depart. Get away from her. Remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. Some of you who are pastors, let me tell you what to do. May I be bold enough to make some suggestions? Never visit the opposite sex alone in her home. Just don't do it. Never counsel the opposite sex alone in your study. You have your wife with you, or you have your secretary right outside the door with your door slightly open. May I tell you that there's no reason, sir, that you need to go to lunch with your secretary or with the leader of your women's work or with any other woman, just the two of you. If your wife or a third person is not there, don't do it. My dear preacher friend, do not sit around and let some woman pour out to you the details of her sexual life and her sexual problems. You get a woman counselor on your staff. Or you let your wife sit there with you when she is counseling about these things. And don't you playfully and good-naturedly call every waitress sweetheart and dear and darling. I have one sweetheart, I have one dear, and I have one darling, and it's that beautiful lady right over there. My own wife. Watch what you put in your mind. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. You wouldn't put garbage in your body. Why put garbage in your mind? Many of you are being destroyed, and your children are being destroyed with hell's box office, the devil's pipeline, right into your home.
Right.
And I'll tell you where so many of us are vulnerable, and preachers in this very convention will go up to one of these hotels and watch adultery and fornication on cable television, pay-per-view television. You say, well, I've got to know what the other side is thinking. My dear friend, you don't have to eat swill to preach on hogs. You take the Word of God and let your soul and your body be saturated with the Word of God. That's the distance we may keep. And if you don't do it, may I tell you the damage we may suffer. Look, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 5 now and verse 9. He says, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. What's the first damage you're going to suffer? Dissipation. Dissipation. He's talking here about what sin costs. My dear friend, sin is costly. Sin does not pay, but it costs. I'm thinking of a man that I counseled and knew in Memphis, Tennessee. A dear friend, a man who had one of the finest businesses in our city. He had it all. He was young, handsome, dashing. He lived in one of the most magnificent homes I've ever seen. He had a lovely wife, two beautiful children. But there was someone in that office who began to swivel her hips at him and bat those big eyelashes at him. Old honey lips. Her mouth was smoother than oil. And like a dumb fish, he took that bait and he went down. My heart breaks. Today that business is gone. Today somebody else is living in that house. Today somebody else has that woman for his wife, his former wife. And today those little children are calling another man daddy. And I think, why did he do it? What a fool. What a fool. I think of some of my preacher friends who have bought a tombstone for their ministry. Somehow we get the idea that a preacher can live in sexual sin and immorality, then stand up and say, I'm sorry, and go right back to preaching. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. You say, Brother Rogers, don't you believe in restoration? With all of my heart, I do. Suppose I am an Olympic high hurdler, the best on my team. And then suppose I get drunk, get in a wreck, both of my legs are severed. I come to my team and I say, I'm sorry, I failed you, forgive me, and they do. I come to my coach and I say, I'm sorry, I failed you, forgive me, and he would. I stand before my school and I say, I'm sorry, I failed you, forgive me, they would. They would restore me. But I can't go back to the team and say, now I want to run again. Because, my dear friend, there is something that has happened that is terrible, 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 terrible. You see, a minister is to be blameless, blameless. But not only is there dissipation, my dear friend, there is disease. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 11. The Bible says, if you do this, you'll mourn at the last, and your flesh and your body will be consumed. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about venereal disease. You say, we've conquered that. My dear friend, we're having an epidemic of it. An epidemic of it. A modern epidemic. 10 times greater than a few years ago. I want to speak to some of you young unmarried men here today. Some years ago, there was a young man, he was going out for a life of sin, the streets of Lubbock, Texas, walking down the streets. He was all dressed up. He saw an old man there in a wheelchair. The old man said to the young man, son, do you have a moment? He said, yes, sir. He said, "Son, are you good at mathematics?" He said, "Well, I'm fairly good, sir." He said, "May I ask you a question?" He said, "What is it, sir?" He said, "15 minutes of pleasure with a little Spanish girl down on the Mexican border, and a lifetime being a hopeless cripple in a wheelchair. Are they equal?" And that young man looked at his fine, strong, virile body. He looked at the emaciated body of that man in the wheelchair, and he said, "No, they're not equal." And then that man, whose body had been ridden with venereal disease, pointed a finger in the face of that young man and said, "Then be sure your sin will find you out." Dissipation, disease, and disappointment. Look, if you will, in verse 12 now of this same chapter. Notice what he says. He says, "You'll say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me." The Living Bible puts it this way: "Oh, if I had only listened, why wouldn't I take advice?" Satan offers high wages, but he pays in counterfeit money. Dr. Robert G. Lee used to say, "You can eat the devil's corn if you want to, but he'll choke you on the cob." My dear friend, when you live in immorality, you're making such a poor bargain. When you get what you want, you will not want what you get. The bread of deceit is sweet, but afterward a man's mouth will be filled with gravel, and I can promise you, one of these days you'll say, "Oh, why didn't I listen?" Let me tell you again something else in damage: not only disappointment, but disgrace. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, "I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly." That's talking about the man who lived in sin. The Living Bible says, "For now I must face public disgrace." If you are reading pornography, if you are living a double life, you hear this preacher, you listen to me, it is only a matter of time until you'll face disgrace. Only a matter of time. You say, "How can you be certain?" Jesus Christ himself said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 2, "There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed." Nothing covered. One of these days your sin will be exposed, and your wife will know. Your children will know. Your mother will know. Your father will know. Your congregation will know. Your pastor will know. A large newspaper had this motto: "If you don't want it printed, don't let it happen." You can only hide it for so long, but I can tell you that disgrace is coming. If not here at the judgment of Almighty God, but that which is done in secret will be shouted from the housetop. But not only disgrace, but dominion. Look, if you will, in chapter 5 and verse 22. "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin." There is nothing, no sin, that binds the human heart like the sin of immorality, the cords of his iniquity. Once Satan puts these tentacles around a man, it's almost impossible to take them away. A fine young man came into my study. He was the son of one of my finest church members. He was a professional man. He was a man who had such a bright future. If you would see him, you would love him. A sweet, winsome personality. But he had fallen into immorality. He had been committing adultery against his wife. It was revealed. His parents said, "Would you please come and speak with Pastor Rogers?" He came to talk with me. I talked with him. We got out the Word of God. I showed him the grace of God. I said, "God, by His grace, will forgive you and cleanse you." I showed him all of those scriptures about the power of God. I showed him how God gives a new start. I showed him what was wrong. I showed him what was right. And I said, "Now, son, won't you now just turn from this sin? Won't you repent of this sin? Won't you forever be done with that woman? Go back to your God. Go back to your wife. Ask your God to have mercy. Ask your wife to forgive you. Build a Christian home. Raise your children. Do right." He began to weep. He said, "Oh, Pastor, I will. I will." We got on our knees. We prayed.
I put my arms around him. I wept for him. I prayed for him. I bombarded heaven. He prayed such a prayer as you've never heard and said, oh God, thank you for cleansing me. Oh God, I'm done with it. Oh God, I'm finished. I've been set free. Hallelujah. Oh, we shouted and hugged and danced. And in a few months, he was right back in that sin. Oh, you say, Pastor Rogers, can people be set free? Yes, they can. You're not without hope. But my dear friend, there are few sins like this sin. I read of the tyrant of Syracuse. He said, bring the blacksmith before me. They brought the blacksmith. He said, I want you to bring your forge. I want you to bring your billows. I want you to bring your anvil. I want you to bring your hammer. I want you to bring your molten metal. I want you to show me how you make a chain. So the blacksmith stood there before the tyrant of Syracuse, and he began to do his work. After a while, he made a chain, a beautiful chain. He said, there, sire, is a specimen of my work. This chain is so strong that you could put a team of horses on either end, and they would not be able to part this chain asunder. Then the tyrant of Syracuse said, guards, bind the blacksmith in that chain and throw him in the dungeon. So many of us are bound with the very chains that we have forged. This sin is a sin that brings dominion, and it is a sin that brings death. Look, if you will, in chapter 5 and verse 23. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he'll go astray. Death! Physical death, spiritual death, moral death, eternal death. May I be bold enough to say something tonight? If you have the idea that you can be a child of God and live in sexual immorality, you are wrong. You can't do it. You can't do it. You say, well, Brother Rogers, I know a lot who are, and they call themselves Christians. May I give you a verse of Scripture? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. God says that people who live this way are not going to heaven. I don't care if he's an ordained minister or not. You say, well, don't you believe in once saved, always saved? I do with all of my heart. But there is no way possible, in my estimation, that a man can live in sin, keep professing to be a Christian, and God not carry him to the woodshed, and if that doesn't work, God will kill him. I'm amazed. We have men who are preaching for years, who have a girlfriend on the side. How can a man stand up and take the word of God and stand in the pulpit with sin and immorality in his life? How can he do that? Sometimes Joyce and I will have a disagreement. One of those family discussions. And I'll turn around and leave the kitchen, go into my study and sit down to prepare a sermon. I can't even study for a sermon till I go and say, sweetheart, I'm sorry, forgive me. Much less preach one. I'm telling you the truth, dear friend. If this is your lifestyle, you are headed for the woodshed or you're headed for hell. These kind of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. God says it brings death. It brings death. Well, let me just close this message on a higher note. Not only, my dear friend, the damage we may suffer, but I want you to notice the design that we ought to follow. There are three things that he says here. First of all, in verse 18, he says, let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. What does God want for you? God wants for you, my dear friend, a lasting marriage. The girl who's sitting on the platform tonight is my sweetheart and my bride. I met Joyce in the fourth grade. We didn't get serious until the sixth grade. I remember the first time I ever kissed Joyce. The chills went up and down my spine. Her popsicle was leaking. I've known this girl most of my life. She was a cheerleader when I played high school football. She is the mother of our five children. We have a little boy in heaven. We have two sons in the ministry and two godly, gracious Christian daughters who love the Lord Jesus with all of their heart and who are the joy of their daddy's heart. We have six wonderful, wonderful grandchildren. I wouldn't take anything from my Christian home. I wouldn't take anything from my lovely, darling, beautiful, sweet, and precious wife, the wife of my youth. Oh, the Bible says you're to rejoice with the wife of your youth. I told Joyce, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. You're not going to get rid of me. Oh, dear friend, what God hath joined together, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Thank God for a lasting marriage. And then a loving marriage. Oh, he says in verse 19, be ravished always with her love. I thank God for my sweetheart and my lover. And I thank God for her ravishing love through these years. Oh, listen, when God lays down what he lays down here in the Word of God, may I tell you that God's laws are for your welfare. Every time God says, thou shalt not, he's just saying, don't hurt yourself. Every time God says, thou shalt, he's saying, help yourself to happiness. Listen to me. When God says, flee fornication, when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, he is not trying to keep you from sex. He is trying to keep sex for you. It is a wonderful gift, a gift of God. I say with gratefulness and humility that I went to the marriage altar a virgin. I married a virgin, and she has ravished me with her love, and I thank God for that experience. These kids who are talking about going all the way, that's the one thing they don't do. They don't understand, dear friend, what it means to have that total relationship of body, soul, and spirit as God intended. Don't you feel sorry for me, young person? I'm going to tell you, I had just as soon eat dirt as to sin against my marriage. I'm so grateful. You eat your cake today, you'll have a crummy tomorrow. I want you to have the joy that I've had of being married to a Christian girl where we could get down on our knees on our honeymoon night and pray and give our home anew to Jesus Christ and enjoy all that married couples are to enjoy. A lasting marriage, a loving marriage, and a liberating marriage. The rest of this chapter of Proverbs says that we're not to be bound by the cords of iniquity. May I tell you something, preacher friend? If you're not right at home, you need to put a parenthesis around your ministry and get right at home. You say, my ministry, may I tell you that your home is your ministry? And the Bible says, if you can't do it at home, then don't export. Get right with your wife. And let, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 16, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the street. What does that mean? That means, my dear friend, that out of this kind of a home, there are going to come blessings for everyone, blessings for the community. At this hour, I have a son in Madrid, Spain. He's a missionary. At this hour, I have a son in Fort Myers, Florida. He's a minister of music. I have two daughters who are married and married to men who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would to God for every preacher in this building, for every preacher's wife, for every preacher's child, for every deacon, for every WMU leader, for every Sunday school teacher, I would to God that you could know the purity, the happiness, the holiness of this kind of a relationship. God give us Christian homes, and God send a revival of moral purity to the homes of America. May we pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one stirring, no one looking about. If you're a preacher or a student or a businessman and you've been watching pornography, you are already defiled. You have already fallen. Not fallen as far as you're going to fall, but you have fallen. And I want you to tell God in this holy hour right now, by the grace of God, once and for all, now and forever, I'm done with it. If you are living a life of sexual immorality, I want you to tell God, God, as of this moment, I am done with it. If you're here as an unmarried boy or girl, and you've already sullied your life, you've already committed fornication, tell God that you're finished, you're done with it, and that you'll stay pure. If you are pure, save yourself for the one that you'll marry. You'll be everlastingly glad that you have. Ask God to keep you pure. And remember, he who would not fall down ought not to walk in slippery places. Will you pray for just a moment? And then I'm going to pray for us all. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And you do business with God. And those of you who are parents, you must pray for your children and do that right now, that God will keep them pure. There are thousands of forces that are pulling at your children right now. Pray for this right now. Father, our prayer is for a revival of holiness and purity in our churches. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. God bless you.